We will praise thee and praise thee and honor thy name. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we ask for thy favor and blessing, thanking thee for thy wonderful love and thy blessing that are already imputed to us and imparted to us in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 14. We are this morning trying to put some finishing touches on the lesson given last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 concerning the new revelation that God has given me on a portion of this chapter, namely that he's talking about interpreting tongues that are prayed if one who is in leadership feels led to pray before the assembly. Now, there's been some misunderstanding as to what I taught, partly because I didn't fully qualify everything, explain everything, and on one occasion I had a double thing in my mind and I didn't really say it quite right in laying it out, moving a little too fast, and because some didn't listen to some of the qualifications I made. I'd like to explain that I am not expecting you to believe this revelation God has given me just because I said that God gave it to me. I expect you to believe it because you can see that I have clearly proven and shown to you from the Word that that's exactly what the context of the Word is saying. And what all God did was illuminate this so that it became clear as to exactly what he was saying, and not giving up anything that was taught before. Everything that was taught before is right. It's proper. There's nothing you have to change in the order of spiritual gifts, how you use them, what you do with them. Everything is said about gifts of the Spirit in tongues to the assembly applies and is true. Exactly. But we have one of the two problems that the Church of Corinth probably had. They probably had two problems. And one was that there was a tendency, according to most Bible scholars and historians, to model the church, early church, after the synagogue, which is a normal thing. You know, if you were to have a church out on a big church party and they get shipwrecked on a desert island, and it has to remain there the rest of their life, that church in that island would be modeled after whatever church they came from. You know, that's normal to do that. And the synagogue was the church of the day, and when Jesus was accepted as the Jewish Messiah, there was a tendency to start to model the church somewhat after the pattern of the synagogue. Of course, it would expand and come into a new way of life, but that would be kind of a starting point and kind of a structure at least. And the Jews were scattered over the face of Asia Minor, and when Paul went out, he usually made his first contact in synagogue. It was a point of focal point there. They gave opportunity after the reading of the Word, as they all believed, and so all they had was the Old Testament in those days. They read the Word, and they asked if anyone had any knowledge of the hope of the Messiah, the hope of Israel. And that gave Paul an opportunity, especially being very learned and articulate and having a high reputation, although anyone was allowed to get out and speak if they had any knowledge. You wouldn't expect anybody did. Became a form after a while. But Paul took opportunity of it because he did have knowledge of it and got up and said, yes, I have knowledge of it, and he has come. And it gave him the opportunity, and they had an obligation to listen. They had an obligation to listen. That was the whole premise, that we always make this opportunity. If the Messiah has come, and in some of the feasts they expect an extra plate in case the Messiah would come, it was part of their theology. And so when he got up and said, yes, he's come, and I can prove to you by your own prophet that this is that which is spoken of in the Old Covenant, he had opportunity, and so the church started out able to focal point, and as they began to reach out among the Gentiles, and they would come in, of course, the nucleus was converted Jew. And they were wont to use Rolling Stone to lead in prayer one at a time. They were not fulfilled. They weren't even born again in the Old Covenant in the synagogue. But now they were saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And probably, according to most scholars, according to what the context seems to suggest, the men were on this side, and the ladies were on this side, and one person got up at a time and prayed. And as the Holy Ghost was upon, there'd be more and more people wanting to pray. And they became, they had a certain understanding of spiritual gifts, and became very zealous about spiritual gifts, and they were exercising the spiritual gifts. And there wasn't a problem for them, as it isn't with us, because the person gives a message in tongues, right? And it was to be interpreted. They knew all about the gift of interpretation. They knew it existed. They were anxious to exercise it. They had people who had the gift, and so they exercised it. And that wasn't a problem with them. But the problem that they had is the same problem that, of course, the United States has today, all around the world, the Pentecostal church. And that was, they didn't know that when you spoke in tongues in front of an assembly, which is very seldom, that isn't one person reading as well, that it could be, or should be, interpreted. Well, I think there is an exception to that, that I'll mention later, don't forget to remind me. And I think that was one problem that they had, he was trying to deal with. And, the other problem, was that, they felt that speaking in tongues was much more a superior method of praying and praying in English. And it is in a lot of ways. They can't understand that. They come to see the tremendous difference when you have to throw the Holy Spirit. And just like someone in Congress make a mistake and they never pray in English anymore. They always pray in tongues, 100% of the time. And there is a need to pray in English that which you know to pray for. And to hear your only ears, to hear yourself saying, making these declarations before God. But there is a reason to pray in tongues. Now, I think I have shown you very, very clearly that the context shows that he is talking about praying in tongues and excluding that to you. I think it's clear as a bell. As long as you get rid of hang-ups it interpreted fine before, but it did a little shoehorn a little bit because you didn't see that it could really be mean praying in tongues from you. But, and even if I couldn't answer half the questions you gave me, which I can, I still believe that this is context there. But I am not saying, and this chapter is not saying, that all prayer in tongues should be interpreted. Very, 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 very rarely should prayer in tongues be interpreted. And what I'm teaching here will not hardly affect you. As far as exercise of any gift, it will mainly affect you by understanding if interpretation goes wrong. In fact, if I never said a thing, it probably wouldn't make too much difference because the interpretation would be classified as prophecy in most cases, or in other cases as explanation. So you get along just fine. That's how the trick was done on so fine all these years so well. But you see, what I'm saying is, and what Paul is saying here is that when a person prays in an unknown tongue, he's speaking to God. And when you prophesy for edification or exhortation or comfort, which is the purpose of prophecy by those who have the gift of prophecy, apart from those who have the prophetic office, there's also brought in things to come and more major things, that in the prophecy of the saints is not to tell people who to marry who and what fields to go into and what God's going to do in the last days and what mountains are going to be run. That is not the purpose of prophesying. In verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, and he that prophesieth edifies the church, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification of spiritual upbuilding, exhortation, exhorting them to walk with God and believe God, and comfort, bring them the promises of God, comfort in your heart, letting them know that God is living, God's going to take care of them. Now, all of these things are done not through preaching, but through prophetai, through speaking beforehand, and prophecy is involved in every one of these. That is, when you build somebody up, and when you exhort, and when you comfort, it is always future. God, in prophecy, God is always saying, if you listen carefully, seek my word, trust in me, don't look to yourself, for I will be with you, and I will future tense lead you, and I will bless you if you will look to me. I have blessed you in the past, and I have kept you and guided you, and I've brought you this far, and so will I continue. There's always the future element, always there, always. Don't worry, I have written your name to the palm of my hand, and I will take you to myself, and I am preparing a bride, and you will be my people, and this type of thing. It's a prophecy. And he's saying, now, this edifies the church, and the whole point of the whole chapter is the edification of an assembly, that is, people called out to gather to assemble, and the whole thing deals with an assembly of the saints. It has nothing to do with your praying in tongues at home or someplace else, or it doesn't even have anything to do with a public prayer of everybody praying at once, because he's talking about edification for the whole assembly. And if everybody is praying in tongues at once, he is not saying that the 300 people praying in tongues at once should have 300 interpretations. He's not saying that. It's not necessary to have any interpretations. And there's no violation of this chapter to everybody praying in tongues at once, because everybody is edified. Because when he talks about he that speaketh an unknown tongue edifies himself, just praying in tongues, you're just edifying yourself. If you prophesy, you edify the church. Now, he's making a distinction. What is the distinction? The distinction is whether you edify yourself only at the expense of everybody else standing around listening to you, or whether you're edifying the whole church. The whole point is, when everybody's gathered, they should not be just standing around waiting while you edify yourself, praying in tongues, because he said in verse 17, for thou ability give us thanks well, but the other is not edified. He did a good job. But the point is, if everybody is praying in tongues at once, then everybody is being edified at once, and everybody is really giving thanks well, so there is nobody who's not being edified, so nobody has a gripe that they're not being edified, so the assembly is not standing around waiting to be edified and not get edified. That is not the point. That is not what he's saying. It doesn't fit the argument. What he's talking about is a prayer that does not edify the rest, and it does edify the rest of its interpreted. And it does edify the rest if all the rest are doing it. But it does not edify the rest if one is leading out in prayer in tongues, and there's no interpretation, and nobody else is doing anything but listening. So how shall he say the Amen, the scripture says, in this same chapter, in verse 16, since he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou wilt give us thanks well, but the other is not edified. So he's talking about individually praying in tongues before the assembly without an interpretation and with nobody else praying in tongues too. That's what he's talking about. You say, well, isn't it rather nonsensical for all to come and pray in tongues at once? Then I ask the question, isn't it rather nonsensical all come and pray in English at once? Since you can't hear one another, since nobody can listen to everybody else, all jabbing saying something else. But the answer is no, because you're being edified. Because God is not confused. God can listen to millions of people. We're not the only people praying all over the world at the same time. And praying gets through to God, and that's the reason for prayer. And prayer is not just so you can listen to somebody else. Prayer is not preaching. Prayer is talking to God, and you have the right to talk to God. And you haven't hurt the assembly if you all talk to God at once. A lot of things, you'll find out that most things in relationship to the understanding of a church service is not found anywhere in the Bible. Or that you don't get much. If you sit down to write notes and how do you conduct a church service according to the Bible, you end up with almost a blank page. There's not much on there. You cannot say, well, it didn't say you can do that. Well, you can't do anything, Harvey, if it doesn't, you go by that. And why has God done that? Why hasn't he told us? Because he has left it up to the Holy Spirit, who he's given us to be our teacher. And through the shepherd and the eldership and the leadership that he's given, the spiritual ones, and through his gifts and revelations, the Holy Ghost will teach us, because people in all different parts of the world, different times and climes of history, have different situations and need different things, and there isn't a set order. It's whatever you need, God will be to you in that hour, and he will tailor-make his own spiritual mood according to what you need and what that particular assembly needs. Every church is different around the world at all points of time. You just can't haul out and copycat this. If you try to copycat community chapel, every place else, 100 places, it's not going to be successful. God's got to lead you to do it the way that it has to be done for that type of people in that situation at that time. And so all God has given, all he's doing here is trying to point out to the church at Corinth their particular points at the problems at their point in history, and the principles that apply down to the ages. But he's dealing with a certain problem, and this was their problem. Now, what he's saying here is, and this is what hasn't been really understood by some people and a lot of us, and really fully recognized, is that sometimes when a person is in charge of a church service or an outreach group, you're praying before you can go on the air, you know, out on the air or out before the people, and or whatever group before you go out ministering or something, and somebody may go praying, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord will come upon somebody who's got a gift of tongues, and perhaps he gets the tongues interpretation, either one, and all of a sudden he feels compelled and urged by the Spirit to pray in tongues. And it isn't just the free volition that you have to pray in tongues anytime you feel like it, as any saint does. You may do that too, and if we're all together, you may just start praying in tongues, because all the rest are 8 or 9 of them praying in tongues, or everybody is, and everybody's going to pray for the same thing. You all know what you're praying for. You don't need to listen to anybody else. You all got in mind that you've already been told what to pray for, and so you're all just praying for a few minutes for something. It's not that. But all of a sudden, everybody's quiet and not praying, and he's starting to pray. He feels, or maybe they all starting to pray. Either way, he feels the Holy Ghost come on him to pray in tongues, and he starts to pray in tongues, and he senses that it is a prayer. He's praying, but he also senses that it comes forth like a message to the people. Well, he knows it's coming to God. But the urgency to speak it is as a message. And so he prays in tongues. Doesn't exactly know why, except it gives an urgency. Well, if you're not taught that it can be interpreted, and nobody thinks it can, first of all, the interpreters who have a gift of interpretation don't yield to it because they don't think it can be interpreted, because they recognize by the tenor of it that it's a prayer. Secondly, if you do feel something, you know, you don't get it because you're afraid, you know, you're not quite sure what's going on, you know. And so you don't get an opportunity. But I've had several occasions. First of all, when I have prayed in tongues, I have prayed in tongues sometimes, I felt the urgency of praying, I have prayed in tongues, and somebody has given an interpretation of it sometimes, which is what I'm going to prophesy. Another occasion, you have prayed in tongues, and then I have prayed in tongues, and then I have prayed in English with the interpretation following. And people said, oh, well, he just prayed in tongues. Well, no, he prayed in English for a while, and didn't know that the prayer in English was the interpretation of the prayer in tongues. But I have prayed, it came out with the same tenor. The person really recognizes it the best, and then you can just feel, if you have the gift and understand it, you know, and it's true in your heart, and I'm in trouble with it, giving forth the message. Then you feel that same tenor coming and giving forth interpretation. I've done that on a number of occasions. And praying for the eldership. People for laying on of hands and so forth. I have been praying in tongues, and then I felt the tongues change, and was so thrilled, and gave it forth. And then I have prayed in English, the interpretation of it. And sometimes I have had a little difficulty of knowing, I have said, well now, you know, I can interpret this. I mean, I just feel the spirit of interpretation on me. But, and I debated in my mind then, should I explain this, or should I interpret it? And sometimes I have explained it, and I almost feel like I should be really maybe interpreting it, and I have explained it right afterwards. After I brought this revelation, my wife never mentioned it to me, but I have sensed these things at times, but, not always knowing more quite what to, you know, how to equate it, but I sense it. And my brother, my wife said, you know, and I've never mentioned a word to her about any of that. And she came and said, you know, when you prayed before the eldership and so forth at times, you know, those ministers and so forth, other nations, I have noticed that as you have prayed, and in what you, sometimes what you prayed after, and sometimes what you said, as you explained what it was, I sensed for the Spirit that it was what you gave in tongues. And I said, I know. I always felt that same thing myself, but I just hadn't explained it. Other times what's happened is this. I started out to pray in tongues, and from the assembly before a message or something. I prayed in tongues, and then it switched. And then I have, then I went right on with a message to the people, because my prayer was, Lord, help the people to get this revelation that I'm trying to bring. Help them to catch a hold of this and to go with it, Lord, because unless this book in your heart is not going to do any good. I'm preaching to the wind. And people here are best I have ever seen any place that I've ever been or ever heard of taking the messages and going with them. And I'm super thankful for that. If it wasn't for that, I couldn't have the same kind positiveness about the whole thing. You know, but when people take the message and go with it, that's the best thing that can happen to a preacher. It's like saying chicken to a hound dog, you know. And so anyway, I have prayed for that. And as I have prayed, then I felt the tenor of the change until it was a message to the people then. Based on what I said to God, Lord, do that for them. And then it switched around. The Lord said, listen, people. And then interpretation came forth. Interpretation that came wasn't for the whole prayer, for the whole tongue, but for the last part, that which is a message based on the prayer, which said, listen, I have given my servant this word for you, that you might understand it, and that you might walk in it, and take heed to it this morning, because so-and-so. Now, that wasn't the prayer part. That was the part of a message to you based on the prayer part. But of other times, there's been a praise and a prayer and a praise and a prayer and a God-given cause, in English, based on the prayer in tongues, which was doing the very same thing. So you see, what we're really saying is, first of all, not that every time that somebody speaks in tongues in a church, that it should be interpreted. We're not saying that. We're not saying get up and pray in tongues in front of people and see if God won't interpret and try to get an interpretation. We're not saying that. I never try to get an interpretation for anything. Don't try to get something to get an interpretation. If the Lord puts the urgency on you, you know it's to be given out. In tongues you give it out. You don't worry about anything else. And if the Lord interprets it, sends it to interpretation, he does. Now, if the message is given, then it should be interpreted. So you should give the space for it. Open up your heart for it. Pray for it. Wait on it. Expect it. And initiate the faith to bring it forth. And you can do that if you realize. But a person shouldn't be speaking to a whole assembly in tongues, with one exception, in my judgment, unless he knows or feels that the urgency of this thing, and he knows he should give it forth. And it should be interpreted. So we're talking mainly about that which would be leadership position, because everybody's not getting up and giving a tongue to the whole assembly, but everybody's waiting. And you're praying, even in the prayer room, you're praying all at once. So it's not affecting you except in understanding and opening up for interpretation and so forth. There are all times when the message then given forth in tongues should be interpreted. Now, I do feel, and here again, see, this has to do with the understanding of the Holy Spirit leading and reason, and the purpose of the whole chapter, and the question is what edifies and what doesn't, and what's reasonable and what isn't. Wise men once said that a young man knows the rules and an old man knows the exceptions. And this is one of the problems sometimes that people don't say, well, I don't see that here and so forth, and they can't understand that you're trying to fit a principle. For example, one person will come in, he gets all upset and says, well, you prayed in tongues for 5 minutes there, or 10 minutes, and everybody in the church wasn't saved until the Holy Ghost, and was written until the Holy Ghost, and didn't understand what you said, and they had to wait for 5 or 10 minutes. And, we'll say, well, brother, there's two things you don't understand. One is, the church is the called out ones. And a few who were not called came into the service. Now, you see, the church has got it's been preached abroad with a great misunderstanding. They got the cart before the horse, that the church is a soul-saving station. That the assembling of yourselves together is not a soul-saving station. The soul savers in there, you might say, by the Holy Spirit, but the church, the purpose of the church is for called out ones, believers, to come together to be edified one of another and build up on the most holy faith and taught in the Word and encouraged in the Word and refilled with the Spirit that they might go forth to where the sinners are, that they might bring to them the truth of the gospel, that they might be saved and come into the body of believers. But because the church has not been filled with the Holy Ghost and got out under enthusiasm and power of the Holy Spirit to witness, they just give somebody invite all the sinners to church. Because they're not going to witness, because they don't know how, they haven't anything in their heart, they're not going to. The most thing to do is to pass out the hands over in the doorbell and run type of thing. Or here you all come to our church. Don't say anything about Jesus, just right into the church. And they got the idea, and so the pastor gets up every week and preaches the salvation message, but the church all goes to sleep, because they've heard it 10,265 times. And they know they're not motivated anymore. They just lay there like this. They're not going to learn a thing. They've heard that message for years, hoping that some stray lamb or some goat's out there someplace, while all the rest of the flock is sleeping. See? And that's what they do, and that isn't what the church is about. You don't conduct a church service because that, otherwise the devil will always send one Jehovah Witness or Mormon or old backslidden Pentecostal or atheist or hippie or somebody in just so you can't carry on the work of God. See? Or because he might understand something. Well, I promise you he's going to misunderstand a lot of things. But that isn't the point. The second point is, say, well, if I go down to your denominational church, and you have a 45-minute service, or an hour service. You get 1 hour of edification, however much edification that is. Now, if you come to this church, and we go on for 3 hours, and get 15 minutes in tongues, you've got 2 hours and 45 minutes edification. So what's the fussing about lack of edification? You got lots more. You got lots of it. And if you do that after the service is dismissed, they've already been edified, so what are you worried about? The average message in tongues, it's so short, or even the time is so short, that you can't be bothered by this in just a few moments, can't hurt you that much. Now, I don't let the whole church go on for an hour and a half, even though sometimes we'd like to, because I do recognize there's a number of even spiritual things that can enter into it at this point in history. The day come, however, when everybody's free and everybody can sit like a house on fire, everything enter into it, be it known that this thing may boil on for 3 or 4 hours. And if it goes inflamed by the wind of the Holy Spirit, we're going to let it burn through the whole camp. And if a sinner be among them, didn't understand, he'd probably fall down on his face before long and be under conviction if nothing else. But I'm not too worried about that. Now, there are times when I may need myself to really pour forth in tongues to pray to God. This one, I'm going to pray for my message. It's going to last about 1 minute. And there's no interpretation needed, generally, although God may give them an occasion. I'm not saying that if I would happen to just look praying, I should have everybody pray that God will anoint the message. And everybody's praying at once. So you're all praying for a purpose. Well, while you're doing that, you're all praying in tongues too, most of you. And I may pray in tongues just like you. Just because I'm standing up here on a higher platform doesn't make any difference. And just because I pray louder doesn't make any difference. And just because I pray through this thing here doesn't make any difference. And I may do that just, you know, for personal edification. And if somebody, that's what they're praying anyway, so it shouldn't be bothering them. They're waiting. But even if they did have to wait, if they had to wait for the pastor for 1 minute to give themselves some personal edification before he edified all the rest of you for an hour, they shouldn't worry about that. They shouldn't put anybody's feelings. They had to wait for 60 seconds. But they shouldn't be waiting anyway. So see, I don't think that is a problem. But I'm talking about when the rest of you are not praying, for somebody to get up and pray in tongues before an assembly. If he does that, then he should be anointed to do that, and there should be an interpretation of it. Now, sometimes, you say, well, why would prayer in tongues ever be, and in some cases, be beneficial? Because we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now, sometimes we do know. Sometimes, I didn't say we never know how to pray as we ought. Sometimes we get very definite things to pray for. But, and so we might say, now, I want you to pray for so-and-so. That doesn't necessarily need an interpretation. We already know what we need. We already know. It wouldn't be any good if it was interpreted. We already know what we're praying for. We know that God's merit to do. Witness is good. Ready to go on. But sometimes the service is such that we need some direction of the Holy Spirit to pray beyond our ability and to pray for that which we do not know. And it's going to be a better prayer. And if somebody gets up and reads in English, when a person is praying in English, folks, both ears open, please. You don't know what this is like unless you've tried it. And any minister, and I'm sure that all the ministers that have done it, who would come up to pray, you didn't fail, and is immediately drowned out by 10,000 waterfalls, feels the frustration if he has an anointing on him to bring forth a particular thing in prayer. Now, if he doesn't have anything anymore, anybody else does, he's going to pray, and all the rest of them pray, right? You know, he might as well all go ahead and pray. But sometimes he does. So sometimes what he does is, he says, well, I can see now that nobody can hear a word, and that he feels the urgency and necessity of leading. There's just that on you sometimes. So all you can do is wait until everybody's going down. When they all calm down and he drops, then he prays the prayer that he got up to pray. And we do that sometimes. Otherwise, it's a good idea sometimes if he has something special and the next one, the minister may have to say, knowing the congregation, most congregations don't drown you out because they don't know this or that book anyway, then they wouldn't drown you out. But anyway, when you feel the Holy Spirit, you feel like playing, brother. You know what I mean? You just got to play. Sometimes you have to get out of the system so you can lead on something you want. On the other hand, sometimes it's good if they can hold down until he prays. Next, you know, I would like you to keep the volume down on this so you can heal, so you can say the amen. So you can join with me and say the same thing I'm saying. When I get this off of my heart, we're going to pray for tonight. Then, let's just all pray for the whole body and everything else that we don't know what to pray for, and then just let it roar. Say, that's fine. But there is a time you need the praying in English to hear them and to listen to them. Otherwise, you get up and you have a certain message. Now, when you're saying, So sometimes there is a reason to pray in tongues and have an interpretation, because there's going to be a message coming forth from the Spirit beyond what your own mind knows how to articulate, because the Spirit man is groaning and crying for a certain thing, and he can't fully explain everything that's in him. But when he brings it forth this way, and by the Spirit, it articulates it more perfectly. Now, sing in the Spirit. You may sing in the Spirit a message to the people and be interpreted that way. You may sing in the Spirit a praise unto God. This is a prayer. You're singing the prayer. That's a song. And you're singing the praises unto God. And when there's an interpretation of that praise, even though as I bless thy name, O God, thou art wonderful in the heavens above and the earth beneath, and thy glory is filled the earth, and you're going on this way. And it's all to the Lord, yet it is so edifying because it is the prayer of our mutual hearts. It is a common prayer. It is a common psalm and praise. And going forth under the Spirit and seeing that person so blessed in that prayer, if our hearts can join with it, even if our lips can't. And it is edifying and it's beautiful, particularly with Christian music. Now, let me see if I've got any other questions I haven't covered and given to me. When a person interprets his prayer, does he have the gift of interpretation? Not necessarily, but generally. Now, a person without any gift of tongues might give a message once. Or without any gift of interpretation might give an interpretation once, you know, or twice or something. But if you're frequently exercising that, you know, you come to the realization you've got a gift. That's how you know you've got a gift. You need to pray for something to get healed. You need to pray for two or three people to get healed. That doesn't mean you have to get the healing. But if you notice that 15, 20, and 30, they're still getting healed. One after another, you come to the realization you've got to get the healing. That's how you know it's working. See? Well, how do I know when I start out? You don't. Who cares? It's a job you want. The fact that the knowledge you got the gift isn't secondary. The fact that it's working is the important thing. Just pray for one another. And if everybody's getting prayed right down the line, bang, 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 not, you know, everybody, but I mean, if in huge numbers, you're going to be aware that God's using you for healing. That's how you find out. And that's how you find out any of the gifts. So, if frequently, yes,
Now, a person does not frequently, however, use interpret his own self. Can a person interpret a pill in private and interpret it? Yes, but there's no reason to interpret it. That is, if you're praying to God in private, there's no reason for you to be speaking out in interpretation. What reason is there? Nobody else needs to know that. But you may get the interpretation in your mind, and that would be for you. And this happened to me about the first time, about 13 years ago. And it happened very frequently, all of a sudden, and happened on the same subject, and every interpretation is the same. And I prayed, and the Lord would give an interpretation in my mind. Just pray to the Lord. Just, my son, just keep on doing as you're doing. And something else will open up. Just keep right on. Well, I was kind of clapping down a bit. And this time, I don't know how to be inside. Just like urgency. And just before me, I was like, Lord, you know, you can't just fall out and fire my spirit. An interpretation. Just keep on doing what you're doing. That could be good advice for some of you. That you feel that thing inside you, don't you do with it? Well, you're saying, Lord, maybe I need an interpretation. Just say, just keep on what you're doing, and something will open up. Well, why did he say something will open up? Why didn't he just do it right now? Because he had some other people that he had to get coordinated, get them in shape. Something had to happen here to make the connection. And within about 6 months, or 3 months, or 9 months, I can't remember the time too well. I tended to think it was only about 3 months, and my wife tends to think maybe it's closer to 9 months, so I'm not sure how long it was, but I thought it might be 5 years off or so, because I didn't see any open doors. I didn't see any open doors at all. I didn't see any way I could implement it. But the urgency was there, but the joy wasn't there. Now, some of you are identifying with this, but it was right around the corner, and I didn't see it. That's how this group came in. And you might identify with this. I almost charged off and missed it, too, because I was looking for something. I began to think in my own mind what I could do, even. The Lord didn't pick it up, so I was wise enough not to continue with it. And then I got opportunities to do things. And I might quit with that, too. And in fact, because I could see God closing the door where I was, and I felt the urgency, and a special anointing. He was anointing me in a special way at that time, but he was closing the door while I was preaching it. And I began to, and then I got in, rather miraculous, offers other places. 3 places. All of a sudden. Phone calls right into my desk. Now, if that isn't from the Lord, what is? But it wasn't. I would have missed this entire ministry if I would have followed that. And I almost did. Because I prayed, got no direction. And some of you may have paid for that. No direction. Nothing. And I came down to the very last day, in the very last hours, when I had to make my decision. And my decision came at that time as I was going, unless the Lord would intervene some other way. Because I knew the door was closing, I felt the going, I didn't see anything else, and I thought perhaps the opening was what God, perhaps, I didn't have any direction of it, perhaps that was what he would use and that's what he wanted. At the last moment, God gave me a good understanding to stay. To stay. And I didn't even know what to stay for. But I felt so good about it, I knew to stay. So I stayed. And right around the corner was this. See? So whatever that's worth for you. But God was bringing that interpretation to me to stay steady. And even after he said stay steady for a number of months, I didn't even equate that with not staying steady, really. Well, maybe this is it. I stayed steady a while, this is it. See? But this was not that. Spoken by the prophet Joel, see? And you will have natural coincidences, which will be openings, and you can get the devil even getting on people to give you openings, and it doesn't necessarily mean it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Leading of the Holy Spirit is not just an opening. It is a direction and a goading and a witness and a confirmation toward that.
not just an opening because you're frustrated but no one else to do. Would the way to tell the difference between a clear interpretation and the gift of tongues and interpretation be what the interpretation is like? Well, it's more what the tongues is like. People who understand these things, generally, you can tell, if you get tongues, you can generally tell if it's been interpreted or not. I don't know if you can or not, but I can. And after a while, you can tell. You can tell if they're tenor. He's speaking in tongues, you say, well, that's a prayer. You can tell. You can tell when a person's praying. You know what I mean? You can tell when he's preaching. Two different tenors. You can hear a person preach in another language or pray in another language. You can tell whether it's prayer or a message, usually. You can tell the nature of it. You can tell when the heart is going out for God, and you can tell when a person is bringing a message. And the tongues are just doing this, and then he says, that brother, he just feels so much under the Spirit of the Lord, he's just praying in the service, and that's going to be interpreted. Now, if be quiet, we'll go on with the service. Then, hey, how can we stop and get interpretation? He just didn't know what they're doing with that church. How can they do that? And he's supposed to judge. They may know a lot more about it than you do. They may know that person just, I was in a meeting one time, a mighty, what you call latter rain meeting, at a particular service, and God was moving marvelously. And there was a man in an apostolic ministry, Brother Cass brought from Allen, and started over 100 churches in Australia over a 40-year period. One of them making 10,000 people, and sent them over to pastors and so forth. He's a man very much sought after. He came to this country, the man of Pentecostal church wanted to join them. He said no. And the Assemblies of God wanted to join them. And he said no. And other people wanted to join them. And he said no. And he kept free. So he came into the church where I was, and he was preaching. And a woman got himself taken time to know his message. And he just said, well, that sister, this woman, the fair woman, and she doesn't, you know, she just got feeling so moved by the Spirit, she began speaking in tongues. But he knew that God wasn't going to interrupt his the anointing on him for that. He had a message. It was anointed. It needed continuity. He was doing fine. And he was teaching the people something. She just felt moved by the Spirit and didn't know the difference. And so she didn't know. She just felt moved on. She got up. And so he just told her, go in the cell room, go finish the job, and he'll go have his message. Okay. Well, he had to judge him. Well, he should have done it. He should have. But don't be too sure that you know what apostles and prophets and ministers and the shepherds know that God is leading should be doing. You may know more about it than the babe. Let me look at this question here. Now, there's another question. Something that I haven't qualified about today, and that is, sometimes you're praying for somebody, and you get the interpretation of your prayer for them. That happens. Sometimes you're praying for them, and you get the gist of it—pictures or vision or words or that. Sometimes you get put in the line. Now, what do you do? Well. There is still, and I'm going to kind of fully teach this again because of the time limitation, but there is still, this is important because there's so much confusion about gifts. If the whole church was fully knowledgeable and everyone was fully mature in spiritual things and understood and had to exercise the gifts and experience and nobody was off to the left or any place else and straight, then we could say, whoever it happens, just get the interpretation. But because the Christian world is so full of confusion on the gifts, and there's so much misunderstandings, and whatever you feel is the Lord's gift, whatever you think is the Lord, and mind is an imaginary field, and even the devil puts thoughts in, and you'll get yourself, and you feel something, you get excited in the Spirit, and the message has come, and it's getting good to the heart, and this is what happens. I'll give you the most frequent misunderstood interpretations of tongues and prophecies. Is done by Christians that are in love with God and very zealous, and a message is brought for them, or a number of fantastic songs in the Spirit, or some mighty anointed exhortations or testimonies, or something first, this is how you usually can tell it, something has come forth mighty that has stirred your soul. And now you're feeling mightily stirred by the Holy Spirit. You have been edified. You have been stirred up. God puts poker into the fire coals and just stirred them. And now, and your own mind is going with this thing, and you see you know, you can see that, I mean, it's time for, you're just crying for, you know, the message has gone forth now, everybody senses it's time for the altar call, it's time for people to come and soft the souls and get right with God, it's time to come and do whatever's necessary. And so at that time, that person's so mightily moved on him that he thinks he should get a prophecy. So it comes to interpretation of whatever his gift is, because he feels mightily moved on him. So he gets up and he speaks what's in his mind, the excitement, and the things he's got for the, that's been given to him from the message, and the things that he can add to from his own mind, you know, as message comes, you get other things you attach to it that equate and fit with you. And when he gives it forth, oftentimes he feels such an anointing because he didn't. The anointing is there, no matter what happens. This is the reason some people, when the message is over with, they keep right on going. And the first two said to the Lord, the last one said themselves, because they don't want to quit, because they feel so good. They feel so annoying, they don't want to quit. And then when the message is over, they keep right on talking. And they still feel the glow of the anointing. But then they get stumbling around with the words and saying things wrong, and as they finally do it and realize it, they finally quit. And the last section is not of the Lord. But then, but people who are, uninitiated in the areas, they come in and say, well, that can't be the Lord because so and so and so on. But it was of the Lord, just not the last section. They did the whole thing with the last section because of the blunders they saw and not realize what really went on. But that person sometimes then can give a message and it's all good and think, and maybe a good message, maybe nothing wrong with it, it's just not of the Lord. He just should have got him. So, thus saith myself, anointed and inspired and full of inspiration and full of zeal, thus saith myself unto you. It's a particular feel, but he doesn't know that. He can't quite tell the difference yet. And it isn't an easy thing, believe me. It's not always easy to know when you leave off and God starts in. And sometimes you can be preaching. And if you've been in the preaching, you know this. Teaching, testifying. Some of you experience the same thing. Some of you in singing. You start off. And you've got an inspiration, you know, you feel anointed of the Holy Spirit. And so you're going along, and pretty soon, and building, you know, you're moving along, and pretty soon you come to the realization, I'm way above my ability. I'm doing things that I don't know myself, way above my ability, beyond, I'm way afield, and you sense that God is using you in a special way, and it's coming right from the Lord, but you don't know quite where you made the transition. You slip right into it, and I'm not quite sure at the point to make the transition. And so it isn't always easy. It takes a bit of patience and it's difficult sometimes. Sometimes kind of trying to always know when and what to do in some of these areas. And I went through some difficulties in some areas. And I received things I wasn't quite sure whether to explain it to them or whether to give it forth. And sometimes I didn't receive word for word. And then it makes it more difficult. You go ahead and try to give it out. And because you've got the gist of it, or you explain it, and some of these things are difficult for a while until you learn. But they're all keys by which you can judge things. They're all things that you know. It's got to be rushing forth for the Holy Spirit. And if you mix up first person, second person, third person, well, God doesn't do that, see? I mean, you have to keep in one vein. And there's a number of things which you can judge by, and it helps. So we're not critical of one another. It's a difficult thing sometimes, but it's difficult always to preach. It's difficult always to do anything, you know, and start out. And when can you start out in life? Like, you got lots of zeal, and the knowledge is not as great as the zeal, you're going to make some mistakes in life. That's what life's all about. You don't make some mistakes with nothing. Would it be correct to say that tongues interpretation is from God to the church? Well, tongues, or praying in tongues, with interpretation, is directed to God, but is such that it would edify the body when it's understood. Yes? Because people listen to certain English with amen too. Would it be if singing in tongues with interpretation is directed to God, but it's such that it edify the body and understood? Yes, that would be from God. Would praying in tongues with interpretation be classified as one of the nine gifts? Yes, the gift of tongues is exercised in prayer too, if God wants to interpret it. Now, a person without the gift should not pray before an assembly because he doesn't know the difference between, praying when God leads him to pray for the assembly and just praying in tongues because he's never done the other. And any person who doesn't have a gift shouldn't get up and just start praying in tongues before an assembly. Often he doesn't have a gift and he doesn't even know the difference. He doesn't even know the difference between the two. All he knows is when he knows that he can pray in tongues when he's not stood, and pray in tongues when he's mildly stood, when he's greatly stood, and when he's super stood. He can pray in tongues. That's all he knows. And so some of those people, never when they're super stood, they pray in tongues. See? And then there's some people, when they're super anointed, then they try to interpret. And that's what some churches, that's what the interpretation tongues amount to. People praying when they're super stood, and another person interpreted when he's super stood, rather than when the Lord has given the message. With singing in the Spirit, with interpretation, classified as one of nine gifts. Yes, if it's led to be given forth with interpretation. Whether you sing your prayer or whether you say your prayer, it's the same thing. But no, if you're not led to give it forth, but you just sing and praising God. Like you can sing in your car, you can sing in the Spirit. Some of the nine gifts? No, it's not the nine gifts. Every saint, everything, you know, you should do all right. If you all can speak in tongues, if you all speak in tongues, then that's good. If every spiritual believer can pray in tongues. People don't know that, but if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you can. No, not filled with the Holy Ghost, you just think they are. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got the sign of the Holy Spirit, and you have the gift, and you can pray in tongues, and you can also sing in tongues. And there's different levels of singing in tongues, too. I won't pretend to know that this morning. Hard to lay hands on someone and pray for them in tongues. And that's what the word is. And it is your desire is to edify them. Should you pray for the interpretation? Oh, I didn't finish my qualification before. I just remember now. Because everybody is not fully in a position to understand tongues. The gifts of the Spirit and so forth. We need to say then that really when you pray for people, interpretation should be limited almost entirely to one of two situations. One is when the body is there to judge it. And secondly, unless you are one of the ministers or one that is highly qualified and understood and accepted by the ministry so that they don't have any reservations. And then you're out in a prayer group someplace at home, and there's somebody there that you're confident in, that they would interpret and so forth, then they all just get to feel fine about that because they have confidence in the individual. But it's a dangerous thing to let a lot of new babies out there all begin trying to exercise the gift outside of the leadership, because the Bible says in one and the other judge, even in one prophet. And if a pastor and elders and leaders and ministers can't judge, and they're out there, they're easy to go into fanaticism. They go off and they get into doing all kinds of crazy, silly things. And somebody comes in with other ideas from some place that's top run. And pretty soon they're way off on their stuff. And so it's dangerous. It's dangerous to use exercise the gifts of the Spirit. You say, you can win a position like speaking in tongues. Anytime you start speaking in tongues, the Holy Ghost comes in to your rescue and he backs you out. And if you begin to exercise the faith of it and start up, God will back you up. But now you're paying, now you are responsible for it, and you are, there's a certain risk that may be involved. Sure, you can go down to Billy Graham's estate and pray in tongues, but they'll throw you out of the meeting too. And that's happened before, at a Billy Graham meeting. They should have just taken him out, somebody got spoken tongues. He felt an anointing, didn't know that spoken tongues. Well, see, he was out of faith. He said, well, how come, bless God, and the Holy Ghost comes upon me, I don't say no to him, and they're throwing him out, he's saying, bless God, and the Holy Ghost comes upon me, I don't say. But he's wrong. He is wrong. He cannot edify that congregation, and if he had good understanding, he would know that it would not be edified to speak in tongues of a place that did not believe it. It can possibly edify the crowd. See? So he can't blame it on the Holy Ghost. He has to blame it on his lack of knowledge. And it doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost wasn't backing up what he was saying. You see, you're responsible for the ministry. The Holy Ghost will back you up in what you do to a degree, and in the gift of the Spirit. Otherwise, we'd be awfully frustrated. And so it doesn't mean it's right or proper, everything that you do when you're under some inspiration. You can be under the Holy Ghost and something completely. See? Lack of understanding. I saw a brother in the kidney, and he goes before the Holy Ghost. He can chug him down that thin aisle. He made the rounds over him. He can straight him back at high speed. And the little dog in the building, and then his legs are sticking out. I found him straight in him. You know how this can happen? This is a leg, see? He leaped across the whole works and kept right on going. He went back and stopped the back going. Well, he got out of his system. That, see? He was full of so many pounds to square inch, but he just blew it up. The valve went down. Get out of the system. Now, if he'd been wiser, he would have stayed still and kept that Holy Ghost inside. And as the songs went out, sang with him. And as the testimonies and services, let God use it to build the truth and build dedication. But he didn't know what to do with it. And so instead of using to drive the wheels, he just blew the hood. Okay? It didn't mean God was in it. It didn't mean that he was just all, see, he was exercising. See, he was doing the flesh, wasn't he? Well, the spirit was upon him. I'm sure you're in the flesh all the time. But he was exercising the flesh instead of in an improper way instead of in the proper way. See? Okay, let me hasten on him. My time's about up. Spring that one. And when you're praying, how do I know if it's getting took? Until they can come. And if it needs to come, it'll come. If you're praying, don't hunt for it and try to get it. It's a dangerous thing to try to put a snowball behind the Holy Ghost and force something. That's the way you get your own mind involved. Don't try. I don't ever try to exercise any gift of the Spirit, period. I just let it happen. You know. Now, I should get a qualification for that. Person comes up to me and says, I've got a back to replacing it. Sure, I try to exercise the gift of the healing and of course. But as far as the vocal gifts are concerned, I never try to get an interpretation, I never try to get a tongue, I never try to get, excepting when we're here for the purpose of ministering to people and receiving messages, even then I don't try to say to get it, I just open up to it and say to my Lord, look at it to hear whoever you want to speak to. If it comes, and then you're a lot safer than if you're trying to get them. Don't run through your mind potential messages. That's dangerous. That's you. See? And the message always sounds like you and always be what you would say. That's you. But when the message comes forth, it's a surprise to you. And it's not what you would say. It has variation. It comes from and it's brought with your power and it edifies everybody. And then it's a little inward of the wrong. There are times when you're praying for somebody, too, that God gives you revelation concerning that. It's not necessarily interpretation, it's revelation concerning them. And if you're the right person, that person can kind of explain to that person you're praying for. But I very positively discourage this, unless you're a minister, an elder, or someone in position. There's too many people with confused ideas just whispering in one another's ears, telling them the various things that God told them to do. See? And so God tells me that you should go and minister to the Eskimos, to the Indians, or the Africans, or somebody else. God tells me you should marry so-and-so, and God tells me that what you need to do, you're a prophet now, and God tells me you should do this. See, all that stuff, you just can't haul off and live your life, and live your life with what somebody else says. You have to say, well, brother, when he tells me that, then I'll have a confirmed one. You have a right to have everything confirmed. Okay, here's a question I haven't answered yet, and I've got to quit. If chapter 14, verse 6 refers to praying in tongues, then this is man's own spirit praying to God. Therefore, how can this entail prophesying, which is God speaking to man? Now, I think he's missed the point in verse 6 here, so let us explain. See, now,
it talks about if any man speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto men but unto God. That's 12. Any tongue that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, that's 12, speaking in tongues and 12. And that rid you all sacred tongues, that's in 12. And now he says, now brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what should I profit you? Except I come to speak to you by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Now what he is saying is, if you have gathered together, you need to be edified. Now supposing I would come to you, me, Paul, would come to you and stand up and start speaking in tongues, what would it profit you? I mean, unless I give you some knowledge, some revelation, or some doctrine, or that which is spoken beforehand, how are you going to get any benefit out of it? Now, in like manner, if you get up and pray in tongues, if you didn't get up and pray it in the synagogue, because now you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're praying in tongues, and you sit down, thou verily givest thanks well, the other's not edified, so how can you profit him? He's not edified. So, he is saying, now, this is true also of a message in tongues, except that they knew that a message in tongues would be interpreted. Everybody knows that is filled with the Holy Spirit, and knew my gifts, and they knew that much. So he's just saying the principle is, if you're speaking in tongues, in any way, it should be an interpretation. Although they didn't have problems on God speaking to men, the problem was when somebody would lead an assembly. So don't do it. It isn't always to have an interpretation, it's don't do it. Don't lead that way when the whole congregation is leading. If you're going to lead where they're all waiting, and if we're all praying at once, if you're going to lead where they're all waiting, then treat that the same they say the amen, so they can join in and pray for the same thing. And don't get up and pray for this so-and-so for cancer, and somebody else for this leukemia, and somebody else for this, and don't just have to tell you what you're praying for. They don't know how to say the amen. They can't join in and say, so let it be, Lord. Pray in English so they know what you're saying. And that is if your language is English. But if God is anointing you, particularly to pray for the whole assembly in tongues, then there should be an interpretation of it. Otherwise, there's no reason to do it. And so he's just trying to get the difference between an edifying. That's all I'm going to be able to bring, I think, today. Now, I probably won't have opportunity to speak any longer on the subject, but if you have a lot of questions still, I don't think there should be, but if you still do, give them to me. If there's enough, I'll show you some more on it. If there isn't, I won't. I do have a couple of announcements I have to make.